Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
This reading is from Luke 3, 15 through 17 and 21 through 22. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. Here ends this reading.
Thank you, Patty. I think there's a lot of things in all of our lives that we wish we could forget, and things that we wish people could forget about us, and as we preached about the start of this year, starting over. But it's one thing that I wish we all could remember, and I know being Presbyterian, a lot of ex-Catholics, you were a child when you were baptized, an infant, maybe 2 or 3 years old. But for a show of hands, how many of you actually remember your baptism? About 5, 6. How many of you maybe not remember your baptism, but you have photos of it or video or you've got maybe a dress outfit? How many? It increases. How many remember your child's baptism? It even goes up. And I titled this An Unforgettable Baptism. But the truth is, it's not as important to remember the actual event that it is to remember that you were baptized. And that is very, very important. Whenever we have a new member class, I always ask, have you been baptized? And I've only done a few adult baptisms here at Glenshaw Valley, but it does happen. Today, the story from Luke's Gospel is about an unforgettable baptism. It's a baptism of our Lord, and we return to it year after year in the lectionary to talk about it, to be reminded of Jesus' baptism, and also to think about our own baptism. Because baptism partially defines what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us who is a member here at Glenshaw Valley has been baptized. Jesus was baptized by John and set a precedent for all those persons who would follow him for these 2,000 years and for however long this earth and the church goes on. We were baptized because Jesus was baptized, and being baptized does not mean that you are a perfect human being. Baptism doesn't mean that any of us have got our life 100% together. Being baptized doesn't even mean that we have our theology all worked out and perfectly defined. Being baptized simply means that we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and that we have committed ourselves to walk in His footsteps, to follow Him as His disciples. Luke tells us the people are waiting and were all wondering in their hearts if John might be the Messiah. Luke tells about Jesus' baptism, and he writes, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as Jesus was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And this event of Christ's baptism is important to Christians for several different reasons. It reminds us of Christ's humility. Christ humbled himself and was baptized by his cousin John, not so much for himself, but for us, that we would understand that this was something important to do. And whereas you and I might be tempted to enjoy the perks of our relationship with God, Jesus humbled himself so he could do the work for God and for us and to become the ultimate servant. Frank Meyer wrote, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and that the taller we grew in our Christian character, the easier we could reach those gifts off the shelves. Said, I know now that gifts are on the shelves, one beneath the other. It is not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower. We have to go down before we can go up." Humility in a biblical sense is not to be confused with false modesty. It is not allowing yourself to be walked upon and stomped and put down and belittled because you have lack of courage and you can't stand up for yourself. Jesus wasn't like that at all. Jesus' humility was an act of courageous obedience to the will of God. He was baptized not because he was a sinful person, not because he was swayed by John's preaching, and not because he was a sinner. He was baptized because of his obedience to his heavenly Father. He did it to set a pattern for us, and what God desires from us more than anything else, that we would be obedient. That's what true humility is all about, simply being obedient to God. I love the analogy that Reverend Anthony Evans uses. He takes us back to the old television series, The Lone Ranger, which I grew up with and many of you did, I'm sure. Evans says that his favorite part of the show was when the Lone Ranger was training his horse, Silver. Silver was the perfectly trained companion for the Lone Ranger, but Silver wasn't always an obedient, great horse. In the first episode, the Lone Ranger was a group of Texas Rangers, and they were all killed and left for dead. But there was one lone survivor, so we get the word in the show, the Lone Ranger. Left for dead, but he did recover, and when he began to get his strength back, he heard in the canyon a horse making the sounds that horses make, and he knew that he could not make it out of that desert alive without some help, so he knew that he had to catch this horse, Silver, train it, and be able to ride out of that canyon. The only problem was, Silver was a wild stallion and did not want to be obedient, did not want to be trained, wanted to go his own way and do his thing. Every time the Lone Ranger would get on him, Silver would buck him right off, but the Lone Ranger would get right back on, and he kept going through this process until he finally broke Silver, and then Silver was able to become the wonderful horse that we know. Here's Anthony Evans' point. God created you and me to do amazing things. But we will never be all that God created us to be until we're able to humble ourselves and to be obedient to what he asks us to do. Christ's baptism is important to us because it shows Christ's humility. It shows his willingness to submit to the waters of baptism. And it shows, ultimately, his willingness to submit to the Father's authority. We see Christ's humility, but we're also introduced to the idea of divinity. It's no accident that the story of Christ's baptism is one of the few occasions in Scripture where all three persons in the Trinity are mentioned. Now, this idea of the Trinity is that God comes to us in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet this doctrine wasn't formulated and really accepted into the church for about 300 years after Christ's death. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around it because we're so used to hearing about it and talking about it. And yet, here at Christ's baptism, all three persons of the Godhead are present in this scripture. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, the Son, and the Father God expresses his love and his approval for Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This may seem boring, but it's really vitally important that we understand it. The doctrine of the Trinity cemented the idea in the mind of Christians of when we look at Jesus Christ and when we read about him from what is passed down in scriptures, we get the idea, the understanding of what the Heavenly Father is like. Reverend George Thompson says that when he was a teen growing up in the Appalachian Mountains, he gained a great respect for the Cherokee Nation, the American tribe with his origins in that era. When the Christian missionaries came to the Cherokee tribes in the late 17th century and told the story of Jesus, the tribesmen quickly converted. And you think about that. They've gone all these years worshiping their way. Missionaries come, tell them about Jesus, and they convert to this new way. Their chief announced, "Our ancestors have always taught us that God is just, that God is merciful, that God is forgiving, and that God has compassion for our sorrows. But we did not know that this God had entered our experience. We did not know this suffering God. But now you've supplied us with the name and the personality of God for whom we have longed in the person of Jesus Christ." That chief was really a good theologian. When people ask us what God is like, all we have to do is point them to Jesus. God is loving. God is forgiving. God is accepting of us in the same way that Jesus was loving, forgiving, and accepting. If you want to know what God is like, always look to Jesus. The story of Jesus' baptism is so important because it shows us Christ's humility and it also shows us his divinity. Jesus' baptism tells me that when I look at him as a perfect picture of the Father's wondrous love. And that brings us to the final thing to be said about Christ's baptism. It helps us to understand our real identity as Christians, who we are, what we're meant to be, what we're supposed to do. Christ's baptism was the beginning of his earthly ministry at about 30 years of age. He was probably working in his father's carpenter shop for that time, and if Joseph died, he probably took over the family business. It would have just made sense. But now, at his baptism, everything is changing. This is where the line, this is where the mark comes in that you can look at after this amazing experience that he has. After he's baptized, the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice comes from heaven, "You are my son with whom I am well pleased." You know, theologians have argued over centuries how much Christ knew about his own divinity. Did he really know that he was God? Did he understand from a child where he came from? After all, could Christ really understand what we go through as human beings if he was not a human being in his mind? If he always secretly knew that he was God and this was just kind of pretend, if you will? Was he just pretending to be human? Then how could the Bible say that he was tempted in every way as we are tempted? The more likely scenario is that his knowledge of his role really began to come into focus at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon him and God told him, "You are my son, with you I am well pleased." Regardless of what it meant to be Christ, it's certainly true for his followers that it is at our baptism that we truly begin to receive our identity. Baptism tells us we are children of God, and the way we honor that baptism is to live in obedience to the will of God as best as we are able to understand it. And some people will understand it better. Some people will be, maybe you want to say, on a little higher plane, and we have to help people rise up. Pastors Eddie Fox and George Morris once visited a bow island, a small little island of the Fiji Islands. While there, the chief of the bow island showed them a Christian church up on a hill, and inside it was a large stone with a deep cleft in it. According to the chief, this stone held a very significant place in the history of this people. In ancient times, a stone was used to crush the heads of the captives. Not a very pleasant thing to think about, but it was a prominent weapon and a symbol of a violent culture of this island. But once the message of Jesus reached the people, this rock was employed in a new and a wonderful way. It became a baptismal font. And where once the blood used to run in that cleft and pool, now water filled it and was used to baptize children and those coming to Christ, that they could have that initiation. They could have and understand that their whole destiny, their future, had changed from violence and this rock used for bad to something used for such a wonderful event. They conclude that once they were baptized, their lives had to reflect their baptism. And so it is with us. Our lives should always reflect our baptism. In our baptism, we are given our identity. We are now children of God. We are part of the body of Christ. That's why each year we go back and we revisit Christ's baptism. We see in the scriptures Christ's humility. We also see Christ's divinity. And we are reminded of who we are. We are his body at work in the world today, reminding us that the world is loved and we need to share that love and the message of the gospel. We are the children of God, and that is how we are called to live. Not with a sense of privilege, but with a sense of humility. May God bless you.